Well, amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. And we will read verse 1, 2, and 3. We are journeying through the book of Matthew, and so to our guests today, we welcome you to come along with us as we make our study in this first gospel of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It has been a good number of years ago now, but I remember it well. And that is, there was a commercial on television for Canon cameras. And it starred a professional tennis player by the name of Andre Agassi. After showing several still pictures of Mr. Agassi playing tennis, the commercial ended with the player holding the Canon camera and simply saying, Image is everything. Now, I have no doubt, and I don't have any issues with it either, that Mr. Agassi made the commercial solely for profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. However, what he said in those three simple words also made him a prophet. P-R-O-P-H-E-T. Not a foreteller predicting the future, but a forth teller, one who is declaring a truth. Those few words intended to promote the camera's quality were then and today a very accurate description of the character and the condition of our times. As a whole, we are a people that operate on the basis of appearance. For instance, it does not matter if it's dangerous. The only issues are to appear strong and to perform well. Thus, professional, collegiate, high school athletes sometimes will take performance-enhancing drugs to pump up their muscles and perhaps give them an edge in competition. Image is everything. And yet today, there are names of former and current professional athletes like Mark McGuire, Jose Canseco. In fact, on the cable channels just this week, had an hour-long story about the life of Jose Canseco. Barry Bonds, Alex Rodriguez, they and others are all marked by either public suspicion or personal admission of using performance-enhancing drugs. Image is everything. It does not matter today if a family is buried in debt. The only concern is to appear prosperous and to look successful, to have it all together. So, today families are broken and marriages are ended because of the costly pursuit of an image. The appearance of something that is only a mask. Like our former members, the Joneses, John Jones was telling us when they were living in a part of Ohio, in a city there, people were known to buy houses they could not afford to furnish, and so they would rent furniture when they had their parties. Image is everything. We have teenagers today that are dying on the highways, not from drinking and driving, but because they were texting some meaningless message while driving. I read an article just this week of a report, a study conducted in 2007 by SAD, S-A-D-D, Students Against Distracted Driving, and Liberty Mutual Insurance. It involved over 900 teens from 26 high schools across the nation. And the conclusion of that study was that driving while texting is becoming as dangerous for teens as drinking and driving. Americans are a people who have an insatiable desire for whatever is the current craze or trend. Texting is cool, but eventually something will replace it, and people will flock to it. Sophie and I are amazed at how parents will work like slaves to provide every gimmick and gadget under the sun just so their sons and daughters will not appear to be deprived of anything that other parents are buying, very likely on credit, for their children. When parents have taught them that having the latest things brings satisfaction, is it any wonder that so many young adults and young couples are struggling with financial bondage? Now, there's an interesting word in the Bible about this very matter, parents. It's in Lamentations 3:27. The Bible says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." Let me give you two old commentaries on that verse. Adam Clark's commentary said of that one verse, "Every habit, when good, early habits, when good, are invaluable. Early discipline is equally so. He who has not got under wholesome restraint in youth will never make a useful man, a good man, or a happy man." And Albert Barn, in his old commentary, said, "By bearing a yoke in his youth, that is, being called upon to suffer in early age, a man learns early the lessons of life, lessons of silent endurance, and so finds it more easy to be calm and patient in later years." We have any problem with discontentment today? We have any issues with delayed gratification today? Manufacturers and marketers know that so many Americans have no discipline when it comes to waiting, no willingness to be denied of the latest fad. In 1985, Michael Jordan signed a contract with Nike to make shoes in his name. Each year since, Nike has released a new edition. Last year's edition, the Air Jordan 23, which coincided with his number, was initially released in January to 23 selected retailers for the price of $230. When the shoe was sold nationally, it retailed for the bargain price of $185. Over the years, Nike has had to move its release dates to weekends so kids would not be tempted to skip school to buy a pair of shoes. And then it said this: "Over the years, the hype and hysteria that accompanied the release of the shoes of the so famous athlete grew to such increasingly ridiculous state. One report read that, quote, the frenzy got dangerous. People were mugged and even killed for a pair of those shoes." I hope I never hear someone whining about the economy while wearing a pair of Nike Air Jordan 23 shoes. Now, if someone thinks, "Preacher, you're off on a tangent here. I mean, you're an old man and you're get a life. Is it really all that important?" Would you hold your place and turn to Matthew 19? In Matthew 19, we have our Savior speaking to a young man who was wealthy, and a young man who was asking religious questions. And our Savior engages in conversation with him. And we're just going to walk in on the conversation. Matthew 19 and verse 21. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus and his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now hear me clearly. The Bible does not teach that poverty equals piety. That just because someone is earthly poor means that they're a righteous individual. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach us that having riches automatically makes a person a wicked unbeliever. But the Bible does warn us that wealth and possessions can be a hindrance to one believing the gospel and trusting in God. 1 Timothy 6:17, hear these words. Charge them that are rich in this world, and beloved, that's every one of us here today. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The first 12 verses of Matthew 5 speak clearly, loudly, and in stark contrast to the vain and the foolish way so many today are choosing to live. We call these verses the Beatitudes because of the repeated references of blessings. Blessed is, repeatedly in these verses. In rapid succession, our Lord declares the life that is truly blessed. There's nothing mentioned here that is superficial. It has nothing to do with the appearance of things, but how things actually are. Our Lord does not employ the use of virtual reality. Now you need to keep in mind that our Lord has already been preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The theme throughout the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And now in Matthew 5, our Savior positioned Himself for an extended time of teaching His disciples. And in chapters 5, 6, and 7, He teaches us the characteristics of those who are citizens of His heavenly kingdom. He begins by describing for us the life favored by God. If I had passed out to you a sheet of paper, and at the top were the words, The life blessed by God is, and you are left to complete that phrase and make it a sentence, what would you say? The life that is blessed by God is. If you were like the average American, and unfortunately, even many within the church today who have bought into a lie, then some folks would say, well, the life blessed by God is healthy. The life blessed by God is wealthy. The life blessed by God is happy. Did you write something like that? Well, if you stay with us in our study of these verses, what you will discover is Jesus said nothing like that. He makes no reference to being wealthy. He makes no reference to being healthy. And He doesn't even teach us that the life blessed by God is always happy. You see, when we read the word blessed here, this is heaven's evaluation. It is not momentary thrills. It's not feelings simply that you have about something you like. But this is what heaven is saying. Heaven is saying, here is a life that is truly blessed. One that has the appraisal and the approval of heaven. It matters not what others may think. When the Lord pronounces a life blessed, that life is blessed. And when the Lord promises blessings yet to come, those blessings will come, whether in this life or in that life which is to come. In each one of the Beatitudes, you have the same thing. First, you have a pronouncement. Blessed is. And then you'll have a promise. That which is promised, assured to that dear citizen of the heavenly kingdom. So we just want to look at the first one today. Kingdom characteristics. The Bible says, blessed is the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. For theirs, there's the promise, is the kingdom of heaven. Are you interested in knowing who are the poor in spirit? That doesn't sound too inviting to carnal Christians. It doesn't sound too exciting to how the average American is living today. Image is everything. But Jesus said, I'm telling you who's really blessed. You interested in knowing? Would you think with me this morning a little bit about what it means to be poor in spirit? I'm glad you said yes. Hang with me. Several things I want to mention to you. Number one, the poor in spirit realize their bankruptcy before God. They're poor. Now again, the Bible's not speaking here simply about earthly poverty. Now we'll say something about that a little bit. But the Bible says those who are poor in spirit. Do you see yourself as morally, spiritually bankrupt before God? The old hymn writer said, nothing in my hands I bring. You see, the poor in spirit have no collateral to offer God. The poor in spirit have no assets, only liabilities, only debts. They have only a long list of unpaid debts to offer God. The old hymn lyrics have, there was a time on earth when the book of heaven, an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago. The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I settled long ago. When at the judgment bar I stand before my King, He the book will open. He cannot find a thing. Then will my heart be glad while tears of joy will flow, because I had it settled. I settled long ago. O sinner, seek the Lord. Repent of all your sin, for thus He has commanded, if you would enter in. And then if you should live 100 years below, even here you'll not regret it, that you settled it long ago. Oh, beloved, do you now see yourself as being poor in spirit? Has the Holy Spirit of God come into your life like a heavenly appraiser? Has He stopped to evaluate, to judge you, and has left with you His assessment of your life? You know, that happened to a man over in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. We have a word through the prophet Daniel. The Lord said to the king that God has numbered your kingdom. He's counted. He's taken inventory. God has numbered your kingdom. You have been weighed in the balances, the scale of perfect knowledge, God's infinite wisdom. And you have been what? Found wanting. Beloved, that's true of you. That's true of me. The poor in spirit realize their bankruptcy before God. Are you aware today that God has taken inventory of your life? Psalm 139, Thou hast searched me and known me. He has weighed you upon the scale of His holy justice. And in every aspect before God today, you are lacking. And Jesus said, I am telling you, those who understand this truth are blessed. They're blessed. Because what's the alternative? The alternative is to believe the preacher who said, what? Image is everything. To a carnal crowd, image is everything. And so therefore there are those who, instead of wanting to receive the truth of God's Word, of what God says, instead chooses, opts to believe a lie. And everything looks good. We are a people that know how to dress it up on the outside. One day Jesus was speaking to some people. He said, I tell you what you're like. You're like those sepulchers over there that have been so bleached and they're so white on the outside. They look good on the outside. Jesus said, would you care to go over and pull back the lid? Would you like to take a look and draw a breath with the lid pulled back? White as sepulchers, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones. Jesus says that is the sum and the total of this idea that image is everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they who realize their bankruptcy before God. Second truth about the poor in spirit is that they realize their vulnerability without God. Poor, unable to do anything to procure or purchase, to provide for themselves of any spiritual or eternal value. They are left in a very vulnerable state. In fact, such individuals spiritually are vagrants. They are wandering here and there in a life that is aimless. There is no direction. You know, the Bible declares us to be lost, right? We don't seem to like that word today. It's not a very prevalent word that we kind of use a lot. But the Bible says we're lost. And the Bible says it's like a sheep that has gone its own way. And the only thing about getting lost is that you just get further and further lost. How back before the days of the GPS, and even it has its limitations, but they're nice to have. But have you ever in your travels gotten lost? Hey, you know, I must testify to you, and so we can tell you this is the truth. It seems like every time we get lost, we would not end up in the best part of town. Has it ever happened to you that you were not so excited about getting out of the vehicle to ask directions? The only thing you were concentrating on was how much fuel you had in the tank, you know? That hopefully after a while, this aimless driving would get you somewhere that would be more encouraging. Ah, beloved, spiritually, that's the way we are, though. We're lost. Life is aimless. There's no direction. Life not only is aimless, therefore life is meaningless. For the Bible says we've sinned, and that literally means we've missed the mark. The purpose of life is not known by one without Christ. He or she may have the accolades and the applause of his fellow man, but heaven does not rejoice until that sinner repents. Life is aimless. Life is meaningless. Life is defenseless. Without Christ, my Bible tells me in Ephesians 2, we are without H-O-P-E, hope. And my Bible teaches me that there is one who is crisscrossing the landscape of this world, seeking whom he may devour. And beloved, if the archangel would not dare get into a tug with the devil, who do you think we would be without Christ? Aimless, meaningless, defenseless. Therefore hopeless. What is the end of such a sad state of affairs? But to enter to eternity, Christless, hopeless, godless, forever and ever, barred, banned, separated from our Creator, and to suffer the just desert of rebelling against the will of God. But you see, blessed are the poor in spirit. They own up to their bankruptcy. They own up to their vulnerability. The old hymn long ago said, I cannot find the way without you. Oh, beloved, let us not be proud and arrogant, but let us be found to be humble and to confess our state before God and own up that all of us, you see, the only thing is some people are willing to admit it, tell the truth, and others are simply lying to themselves and unwilling to state what the Bible says is blatantly obvious. Bankruptcy. Vulnerability. Hey, the poor in spirit realize their dependency now upon God. I don't have anything apart from God. Everything of any value, of any assets in my life are because of Christ. The best I have to offer Him, He said in Isaiah 1, is like filthy rags. Study that. It's not impressive. And yet, in Christ, God has credited to me, imputed to my account, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Anything, everything of value, of meaning, of good, is because of Him. So I am totally dependent upon Him. And for the poor in spirit, they are consciously aware of this. You know this. You know it. It's not something someone else has to tell. You know you're dependent on God. You know you need God. You know that without Him, you'd go right back to the life you lived yesterday. You know that. You know that apart from God and the work of God's grace and the power of God's Spirit, you know that in your own flesh, you have the capacity to do dreadful, horrible, deplorable, shameful things. You know that. You don't need anybody to tell you that. You know that your brain can consume itself with the most wicked of thoughts. You know your tongue could lash out with the ugliest of words. You know that. You know that your heart could crave terribly. You know that. Because you know you were a sinner. You know that. And yet you know now I am dependent upon God, my lifeline. I know that. I don't need anybody to tell me that. I know that. Consciously aware. But also I am completely dependent upon God. I don't have anything to offer in this contract. It's 100% God. Paul said to the church in Colossae that Christ is all and in all. He is my everything. And I got news for you. The poor in spirit know they're continually dependent upon God. Let me ask you something. When we get to heaven, will we still be dependent on God? A million years from now, do you think we finally arrived and think, well God, I appreciate you getting me to this point, but I think I can make it from here on out. No. We shall always be dependent upon God. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to like to say that, he said some folks had the idea, now if I can get to heaven, it'll be all right. He said, friend, angels fell from heaven. Our security is not in a place, but in a person. And the poor in spirit, Jesus said, blessed are such folks who admit that, who know that, who live with that awareness in their life. I am a spiritual pauper. I am a beggar. I am a vagrant. I need God. Jesus said, you're blessed. Because there are people out there living the life of a fool, thinking themselves wise, thinking they're really doing something with life, and they're playing a game of charades, and they don't even know how deep in debt they are. You do. You're blessed. In John 6, 66 through 69, this dependency was clearly expressed by Peter. When so many others left Jesus and walked no more with Him, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, I pray your dependency upon Him will just grow and grow and grow. And when some charlatan would come along and try to seduce you with some deceptive doctrine of heresy, you say, wait a minute. I need Christ. I shall ever need Christ. And what you're offering to me will never enhance me in any way. I don't need anything outside of Christ, but I need Christ now, and I'll need Him tomorrow, and I'll need Him forever. Beware of those things that come along that want to try to throw something at you to entice you that so often is simply appealing to the flesh. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When I was growing up, you'd hear them sometimes say, that boy's got too big for his britches. Did you ever hear that? Or that youngin has forgotten their upbringing. And you kind of get a little big head. Kind of want to strut a little bit. Kind of want to send a signal out to somebody that I've done something in my life. And beloved, we've all done something in our lives too, and that's why Jesus died. Because it didn't impress God one bit. But oh, the poor in spirit. Heaven says, blessed. Blessed. Let me ask you, does heaven see you as a blessed person today? Does heaven look upon that person in that pew sitting, now there's one blessed. And that guy there, he knows. He's got it. He understands. Yeah, that lady there, yeah, blessed woman there. She doesn't live in arrogance and pride. She doesn't try to send out message to other people that she's so important. She knows. She knows. Her very breath is in the hand of God. She knows in Christ that she lives and moves and has her very existence. She knows she's blessed. Oh, but look at that note there. He's thinking about his account. He's thinking about his job. He's thinking about his possessions. Oh, pity that poor pauper. He thinks he's so wealthy. And he doesn't even realize days from now and death will separate him from those things. And what he thought was so valuable will have no help for him in the day of judgment when he stands before his God. Why, he's just like that man in Luke 12. There where God said, why, you're a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then who shall these things be? You are one that has laid up things for this life, but you're not rich toward God. Oh, pity you. Where are you today? Do you see yourself poor in spirit? You see, such individuals, the poor in spirit, realize their sufficiency is in God. You don't have to get called up in the crazy rat race of our American way of living today. Paul said to the church at Corinth, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now we are a people given to extremes. And while the words image is everything is certainly untrue, we wouldn't want to go to the other extreme and say, well, image then is nothing. The Bible doesn't promote sloppiness and laziness. Oh no, oh no. The Bible promotes responsibility in all of our lives. Beloved, the Bible always is continually warning us, beware of getting to any state that you think you can take the next step without God. The poor in spirit rely upon the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. The pronouncement, blessed. Blessed. The promise. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hey, that's for us, that's very easy to conclude right here. Two things. This has to be a gift of God. It has to be a gift of God. We couldn't buy it, could we? We're paupers. We're beggars. We're broke. May I give you a word here from Dr. D.A. Carson about this matter? He said, quote, to be poor in spirit is not to lack courage, but to acknowledge spiritual bankruptcy. The kingdom of heaven is not given on the basis of race, earned merits, the military zeal and prowess of zealots, or the wealth of Zacchaeus. It is given to the poor, the despised publicans, the prostitutes, those who are so poor that they know they can offer nothing and do not try. They cry for mercy, and they alone are heard. The poor in spirit. How blessed. It also has to be for the glory of God. Why would God do this thing? God is going to populate heaven with vagrants. God is going to populate heaven with people who down here were spiritually bums, beggars, nothing to offer, nothing at all to enhance glory. And so he who blesses us to see our poverty will in turn be blessed in our singing of His praise. You see, the way God is doing it, God alone can get the praise. whatever you might think of your achievements down here, one thing about heaven, an angel may walk up and say, "Now, what was that you were going to say?" Because the contrast and the comparison of that which awaits the people of God. We're so easily impressed. On the western side of this state, there's a building called the Biltmore. I've been there. Long time ago, we went there. What struck me then strikes me to this day. We'll flock to see it and pay the money. The guy who spent all the money to build it, check out and see how long he lived there. Didn't live there long. Didn't live there long. But the poor in spirit, Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. You can't even afford it. But I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you'll be also." And right now, day by day, life by life, but one day even by the rapture, the Lord has taken His people. Those who have owned their bankruptcy, their vulnerability, their dependency upon Him, and who now live by faith in His sufficiency. The Lord said, "I'm preparing a place for you." Oh, beloved, the first glimpse you get of glory, I got news for you. Little old Biltmore will be like a doghouse in comparison. It will be. It will be, beloved. Oh, it will be. For the Bible says to the saints who have suffered that that which awaits us, the glory that awaits us, that the sufferings of this world cannot and is not worthy to be compared. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Would you bow with me in prayer? Now, beloved, there is a solemn warning in this. Jesus repeatedly warned that for those who have means and possessions and wealth, that there is a warning that you better watch out, you're not placing your faith in those things. And beloved, that's our temptation for the most part. Most of us live a very good life, materially speaking. And our Savior warns us. He said, "Take heed of covetousness. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things which he possesses." That does not in any way indicate the person you are. It is not the issue of wealth. It is the issue of our character. And that we are easily swayed to put our confidence, our trust in those things. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. They have no claim, no hope but God." How about you today? Oh, dear friend, to see your lostness today without Christ, you have nothing to offer God. You have nothing that He wants but your repentance. Your confession. Will you today repent of sin and believe on Jesus? Oh, Father God, we thank you for revealing to us how poor we are. Oh, Father, to strip us of any self-sufficiency, daring at all to think that we can do anything that would gain our acceptance and our entrance into your kingdom. When your word says just the opposite, blessed are they who own their poverty. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we are a nation of people that for so long have tasted the good things of this life. We have lived very comfortably. And we ought to be grateful. But, oh Lord, you know we are inclined to place our confidence in those things that are so trivial and so temporal and can so easily be lost. But, Lord, you tell us in your word that the riches we have in Christ, that there is an inheritance that is reserved in heaven, can't ever be lost. The riches there, no rust, no moth, no thief can ever touch or take. And so I pray today for this gathering that there would be men and women, boys and girls, who would own themselves nothing less than what you tell us. Poor, poor in spirit. When we see ourselves as we truly are, oh, then it helps us. It gives us right perspective to see your goodness in giving your Son. Please reveal to that man or woman, boy or girl, without Christ, how destitute they really are, how desperately they need to be redeemed, to be purchased, because they cannot for themselves. We can only be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Please, God, speak to their hearts today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.